We return this evening to Moses' account of the consecration, the setting aside of Aaron and his sons, Aaron to serve as high priest, and then his four sons who are to be priests ministering alongside him in the tabernacle. And as we began to get into this passage a few Lord's Day evenings ago, we observed that a lot of preparation has preceded the events that are described in Leviticus chapter 28. There's all kinds of instruction that's alluded back to, all kinds of preparations that have already been made, equipment that has been prepared and constructed, fabricated and compounded ahead of time, ready for the events described in Leviticus chapter 8. And so this evening we're going to be reading Leviticus 8 verses 10 through 13, but we're going to flip back to Exodus chapter 30 in order to hear Moses' description of some of the preparations that lie behind the account that we're given in Leviticus 8, 10 through 13. And so we read from Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. Here's God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" And then moving on to Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. "Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us attentiveness, that you would give us understanding this evening. We pray that as we come to your word, that your word might be effective in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Smells good. I wonder if you ever said that. You maybe walked in the door and, someone's been cooking. Or maybe there's been some baking going on, the smell of fresh baked bread. Maybe there's some cleaning going on, the smell of furniture polish. Sounds so fresh, so nice. Maybe some scented candles have been lit, and that sounds great as well. It's attractive, it's inviting, it's welcoming. Were you to have gone to God's tent in the midst of the encampment of Israel. Remember, God is the new neighbor who has moved in. The tabernacle has been erected in the center of the encampment. Were you to have gone into God's residence in the midst of the camp, you would have said, smells good in here. Because yes, it did. It was a a place that smelled good, and we know why it smelled so good, because that mouth-watering blend of spices and fragrances described in Exodus chapter 30 was liberally applied to all the items of furniture and all the accoutrements there in the tabernacle. It was a place that was fragrant with beautiful smells. God's place of residence in the midst of His people, it was not only a dwelling place, it was the workplace of Aaron and his sons. That's the place where they're going to work. Nice, sweet-smelling workplace. And of course, not only was the workplace a sweet-smelling workplace, but Aaron and his sons smelled pretty good themselves, because they also were anointed with that same oil. And of course, we begin to pick up a theme. We noticed last Lord's Day how Aaron and his sons were clothed and garbed in fabrics and materials that resonated, that picked up some of the themes that were evident in the tabernacle. Their very clothing reflected the place where they worked. It matched their workplace. Now we find that not only their clothing matched the place where they worked in the presence of God, but their very scent, the very smell that emanated from them was reminiscent of the place in which they worked, because they too were anointed with that same oil. And as Moses in Leviticus chapter 8 describes for us the consecration of the high priest, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. We're reminded again that it's being done in accordance with God's command. It's being done just as God commanded. We heard in Exodus chapter 30, God describing what was to be done, the anointing oil that was to be prepared. Now we come to Leviticus chapter 8, and it's being done just as God commanded. And of course, as we have observed, the consecration, the appointment of this high priest directs us to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus himself, and reminds us that we in Jesus Christ are a royal priesthood. We are a priestly people with responsibilities to be serving in the presence of God. We want to think about that sweet smell that emanates from the verses we have before us this evening. That sweet smell, two things that we want to observe about it. That sweet smell is a reminder of the Lord's own welcome. Were you as a priest, and of course you would have to have been a priest to have gone in there, but were you to go into the tabernacle as a priest, you would have smelled that smell of those spices, that oil that had been used to anoint absolutely everything. And that smell spoke of the Lord's welcome to his serving priests into the tabernacle. Oh, it might not perhaps be so obvious for us. The kind of practice that's reflected is not one that we're familiar with, but in ancient times, if you were invited to someone's home to be their guest, and of course you would set out to travel there, hot climate, dusty roads, difficult traveling conditions, and when you arrived at their home, you might feel perhaps that it would be more suitable for you to go to the barn than to go to the guest room or to go to the banqueting room. You smelled. And your host, of course, understood that, and your host would provide some water for you to bathe, and he would provide you with oil to anoint yourself so that you would feel human again, so that you would be fit for company, so that you'd be fit for social interaction. You remember the embarrassing episode at the house of Simon the Pharisee that Luke describes for us in his gospel. The great social faux pas that Simon committed, because he really didn't show his special guest a particularly warm welcome. And you remember, as Jesus dined at the home of Simon the Pharisee, there was a woman of questionable background who came in, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. She anointed the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, you remember, to the great shame of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus saying, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Then you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Simon did not extend hospitality to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, whom John tells us, came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, there's one evidence of the way in which Jesus was rejected by his own. It was socially humiliating for Jesus to come into Simon's house and not be received with the respect and deference that was typically extended to guests like the Lord Jesus. Quite unlike the Lord's own hospitality. David, the familiar words of the 23rd Psalm, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." God's hospitality is good hospitality. God anoints his guests with oil. The 45th Psalm, speaking of the Messiah, "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." God is a hospitable God. God is a God who anoints his guests, who makes his guests welcome. God is a God who brings us in. Paul talks about the anointing that the people of God receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "It is God who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee." God says to his people, "Come in and welcome." Paul says God anoints his people. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. That oil is a picture of the working of the Holy Spirit. God anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He establishes us in Christ. He anoints us. He puts his Holy Spirit seal on us, marking us out as his people, the ones who are welcome. Paul, you remember in Ephesians, talks about how God gives us his Spirit as a guarantee. And of course, the richness of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. The Spirit assures us that we have God's own welcome. The Spirit who bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. What confidence that gives us to come into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that our God is a God who welcomes us. Come in. He extends to us the very best of hospitality, giving us his own Spirit, making us fragrant with the sweet scent of heaven itself. And so we are assured that we have a welcoming God. Paul, you remember how Paul teases out the implications of that in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. "As God has welcomed you, so you are to welcome one another." God welcomes us, and as God welcomes us into fellowship with him, into communion with him, so we are to welcome one another. We're to make our brothers and sisters feel welcome. We're to make welcome those whom the Lord sends to us. Why? Because God has made us welcome. God has given us his Spirit, the Spirit that the world cannot receive because the world neither sees him or knows him. But to the people of God, the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee that we are a part of God's own household. Remember the prodigal son coming back and hoping that maybe he'd be extended enough grace to be treated as a servant in the house. "Treat me as one of your servants." And the father says, no, come in, you're my son. And the father's welcome is given to that returning prodigal. As God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives, God is extending to us a father's welcome. The Holy Spirit assures us that we're not servants, we're not slaves, we're the sons and daughters of God, and we have a place in fellowship with God. We have a place in God's kingdom. We have a place around the Lord's table. We have a place in eternity. Our God is a God who is welcoming. So as Aaron is anointed, and as his sons are anointed, that anointing speaks of the hospitality of a God who welcomes people. Remember, Aaron and his sons are coming into the tabernacle as representatives of God's people. And what an encouragement for God's people to see the kind of welcome that God extends. Aaron and his sons are anointed. God's not turning them away. God is showing himself to be a gracious host, anointing them so that they can come in to the place where his presence dwells. But of course, they're coming in not to be there in idleness. God is bringing them in. They're being invited in order to do a job of work. They are being consecrated. They're being set apart for a task. Think of Francis Havergal's hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." As we give ourselves as living sacrifices to our God, we are brought into his service. So these priests, Aaron and his sons, as they experience, as they receive God's welcome, they're being welcomed into God's own workplace, the place where they're going to serve the Lord. Their anointing is not just cosmetic, it's an anointing that prepares them for service. They're going to serve as priests. They're consecrated as priests. And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, not only were priests consecrated for special service to God, but so also were prophets, so also were kings. And of course, again, that picturing of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, setting God's people apart for service, and indeed equipping God's people for service. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed ones who, of course, point us to the great anointed one, the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter speaks of Jesus, and Peter points Cornelius and his household to Jesus and says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And of course, Peter is thinking back to that scene that he witnessed on the banks of the Jordan when the Holy Spirit descended at the beginning of the Lord Jesus' public ministry as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. So Peter points Cornelius to Jesus as the one whom God, the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit. There's one of those Trinitarian verses. You see, the Trinity pops out everywhere. The Father anoints the Son with the Holy Spirit as the Son begins the ministry, the powerful ministry that the Lord Jesus is to accomplish. And then a little bit later in the gospel record, Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, we have Jesus standing up in the synagogue and reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to do God's work of redemption. Jesus is set aside for the work of redemption so that you and I might be set aside to serve God. We heard Jesus speak about that in the portion that we read from John chapter 17, where Jesus says to his Father, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For this sake I consecrate myself, for this reason I sanctify myself, I set myself aside so that they also might be sanctified, consecrated, set aside in truth." As the Lord Jesus is sent into the world, so we are also. Remember that scene after Jesus' resurrection that John records for us in John chapter 20. Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus speaks to them and says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then, remember what happens next. Then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Isn't that great? God gives you His Holy Spirit so that you will be equipped to serve Him. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts to the people of God so that we can serve God in this world. We are those who have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And as the result of that is that, one of the results of that is that the smell of heaven, the fragrance of heaven, clings to the lives of the people of God. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, of course, sufficiency comes from God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who gives the people of God that fragrance that that those who are called to life smell and are attracted by. And those who are perishing are repulsed by. They don't like that. And isn't that our experience? God works in us. And the fragrance that we carry into our workplaces, the fragrance that we carry into our homes, is the fragrance of heaven itself, because the Holy Spirit of God anoints the lives of God's people. Were you to have met Aaron and their sons when they were out of the tabernacle, away from the tabernacle, you might have caught wind of them, and even without looking, realized that one of the servants of the tabernacle was there. These were people who had come from the tabernacle. That smell that was associated with the presence of God was there. Back in my office in Belfast a good number of years ago, I shared an office with Joe. Joe was a smoker, and I was not a smoker, but you wouldn't have known that when I left the office. The smell was clinging to my clothing. When I would go home, the smell was there on my clothing. It clings, it penetrates, it saturates, it carries. Paul's using that same idea, but differently. The fragrance of heaven clings to the lives of the people of God because the Holy Spirit of God anoints us. John, in his first epistle, just talks simply about the people of God being anointed. You are anointed people. The Holy Spirit in you speaks of God's welcome to you as sons and daughters of the royal household. The presence of the Holy Spirit with you is the fragrance of God in the places where you go. People sense there's something different. You act differently. There is evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the kindness, the peace, the joy, the love, the patience. Those things are there. And as people see those things, they smell the fragrance of heaven. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessed thing that we carry the fragrance of heaven with us into all those places. We carry the fragrance of heaven with us when we manifest the unity of the people of God. Isn't that what Jesus prays for His disciples and for His disciples' disciples, for you and me? As we are one, Holy Father, as we are one, I pray that they will be one, that the world will know. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, indwelling the people of God, bringing heaven to earth in the lives of the people of God, knit us together. So that Jesus then speaks of the witness that's born to a fractured, broken world by the people of God, united in love, united in compassion with one another, caring for one another, showing consideration to one another, serving one another, praying for one another, loving one another for the sake of Jesus. That is a testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit anointing the lives of the people of God. In fact, in the words of the 133rd Psalm that we sang this morning, that we read this evening in our call to worship, it's like the blessedness of brethren dwelling together is like the oil that anoints Aaron's head, that runs down his beard, that drips down his... God doesn't anoint in a skimpy fashion. God lashes on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is poured out and the Spirit is poured into the lives of God's people so that brothers dwelling together, the unity of God's people, bears witness that God is with us, that we are anointed. The heavenly reality. Remember what Jesus is doing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 10, God in Christ is bringing people to get bringing all things together under one head, even Jesus Christ. That work of unity that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the lives of people, the blessings of heaven poured out into the lives of the church, so the congregations of Jesus' people bear witness to the world that God is at work. The fragrance of God, the fragrance of anointing evident in the lives of his people. And with that, of course, the idea then of being empowered. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. The Savior who breathes and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is the same Savior who speaks in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and says to his church, his embryo church, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As the Holy Spirit anoints you, he empowers you to be witnesses, to carry the fragrance of Jesus, the fragrance of heaven, to carry it into all the smelly places that you go. Isn't that amazing? As the people of God in a broken world, we go into smelly places, nasty places, but we carry the fragrance of Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit of God. And as we serve in Jesus' name, we bear witness to the Savior whom we honor, in whom we trust, and we honor him by that service, empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit. What a glorious reality it is for us to carry the fragrance of heaven into all the unsavory places, broken and sin-stricken earth. And what a blessed, sweet smell the gospel brings. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is poured into the lives of your people, the Spirit whom the world cannot receive, because the Spirit has not seen, nor does this, because the world has not seen, nor has the world known. But yet the Holy Spirit is given liberally to the Lord Jesus, the promised Holy Spirit. And then our Savior apportions the Holy Spirit lavishly to his people. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as you anointed the Lord Jesus with the Spirit, so we in Christ might be liberally anointed, that we would be fragrant in all the places where you put us, and that the attention of men and women might be drawn to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing finally this evening hymn number 531, O Savior, Blessed Savior. 531 in the hymnal, will you rise to give praise to Jesus?